Okay, let's see if everything is working. Sounds like the mic is working. Let's see if we got a slide. Hey, I'm up there. There you go. All right, hallelujah. There I am. Okay, we're good now. Yes, I'm Lee Miller, and I am going to talk about the eighth day. This is part three of the Hidden in Plain Sight. At our assembly, we have not finished looking at this topic. However, we're more than halfway through. I'm almost willing to go out and say that we're two-thirds through. So what I've put here today, in the end, this particular conclusionary presentation on the eighth day should really be done over 3 hours. But I haven't finished collecting all the material and going through it. I got a lot of material. There's some I haven't been able to finish going through yet. So I'm going to share with you what I have today. And at our assembly, we're hoping to finish it up by the end of the year. That's our goal. Before we start on the calendar next year. Oh, man. Can't wait to get to that. Especially after Tim's presentation yesterday. Okay. All right, so let me see. What else do I need to tell you? I'm not going to do a lot of review from part one and part two. By the way, this presentation is for free because it's the Sabbath, and there will be no questions at the end. So if you have a question, you need to email me. My email address is available on the website and in a variety of other places too. All right, so let's get started. I wanted to welcome everybody because this is... When I started this presentation, it was kind of like when Tim mentioned about the anti-missionaries. I sat there and I said, what's an anti-missionary? I didn't know. I had to go look it up. Well, the eighth day. I mean, we do this little thing on the eighth day every year. And I'm trying to glean from it, but it's like, I'm just not connecting to this thing. So it came around and he asked me to look at it last year and it was like way too big. So that didn't go well. But I'm here to give it another try. So that's why I put this up. I want to thank the Kellys, the McCowns, the Ross, and everybody else who has made this feast what it is. And there's a lot of you who have contributed your gifts and callings so that we can meet here and we can do this. So I want to make sure that you knew that. And then I want to personally thank the leadership for the privilege of being allowed to speak. I mean, I speak because I'm given permission to speak. You need this stuff here? You need this one? All right, so let's get started. Table of contents. I'm going to give you an idea of what we're going through today. Just so that you have a reference in time, since we've talked a lot about time, my presentation on Sunday was 60 slides. Today it's 160. So we're going to have to move at a little bit more of a snappier pace. But fortunately, it's free. So, all right, we're going to have an intro. Then we're going to talk about the principle of sowing and reaping. Then we're going to get into the book of Revelation, a non-controversial book in the New Testament. Then we're going to have a little review, and we're going to talk about the unjust steward in Luke 16. Then we're going to talk about Sarah Palin. Then Luke 15, and in the text says it's time to party, except we'll talk about why it's not time to party yet, and when it will be time to party. And then at the end, I'm going to wrap this up by saying what is required of us, and what is the good news? I've had a number of people who heard the presentations, and they said, well, I got some questions. You know, you said this, but then you kind of left it open, and I'd be interested to know more about that. So I had already planned to cover it, but I'm just letting you know it's coming. Okay, so let's get started here. I have a quote I want to read you. About the time of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies and insist upon their literal interpretation in the midst of much clamor and opposition. This quote has been attributed to Sir Isaac Newton, which would be 16th century, I think, somewhere in there. And the reason I wanted to put that in there is because I'm going to give you a presentation on the eighth day. One of the foundations of this presentation is that I'm going to be interpreting many things literally. Example, I'm going to talk about the millennial kingdom as though it's a literal event that takes place over 1,000 years. I'm going to talk about the great white throne judgment as though it was a literal event. Then I'm going to talk about the new heavens and the new earth as though it was a literal event. Now, if some of you have already studied this material and have determined that none of this stuff is literal, then you will be disappointed with my presentation. But what I ask for is a fair hearing. I'm going to show you what I have found, and it's going to be based on a literal understanding of a number of texts. So I just wanted to let you know ahead of time. Oh, yes. I'm kind of an excitable guy. I know you all haven't noticed that because I tried to keep myself constrained. But sometimes I get very excited about what's going on. I'm going to be talking as though the stuff I'm saying is true. I'm letting you know ahead of time. All right, here we go. This is the intro. Say unto them, as I live, say unto them, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But my pleasure is that the wicked turn from their evil way. Somebody is moving my slides. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Took note of that when I read it. Micah 7:18. Who is the God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Verse 19, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, and he will subdue our iniquities. Cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Metaphor, but I'm interested in the word subdue, so let's take a run on subdue, see what we got. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. You will make your own definition as we go through these. Joshua 18:1, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, set up the tabernacle, the congregation, the land was subdued before them. David's charge to Solomon and the leaders, is not Yahweh your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued. Second Samuel 8:11, which also King David did dedicate unto Yahweh with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated of all the nations which he subdued. Back to Micah 7:19, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities. All right, Ephesians 2:7, I showed you this on Sunday. That in the ages to come, he will show exceeding riches of his grace. That's not this age. That's the next two ages. He's going to show that. I'm just reminding you that we brought that out. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us. What did I tell you about Ephesians 3, 8 through 11? The mystery and the management that is played out in the ecclesia, the assembly. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. I'm going to share that with you at the end. Sowing and reaping. I'm looking at this as a principle. Be not deceived. That means you can be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You could almost call this the subtitle of my presentation, Really, the subtitle of my presentation is, I can't wait. No, that was Tim's subtitle of my presentation. My subtitle of my presentation is Going Out on a Limb. All right, Book of Revelation. Let's take a walk. Some of the verses are not complete because they're not important to what I'm sharing, so just bear with me. I also skip verses. I'm only going over the verses that are necessary for what I'm sharing. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth were passed away. So this is the second one now. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with mankind. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. He himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, crying, pain. All these things have passed away. There's some implications here. That's why the asterisk there, just for you guys to think about it. 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and trustworthy. You take them to the bank. 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I will give unto him that is athirst. I wonder who that is. 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. But in my old eschatology, I had already overcome. So who's this to? And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Okay, let's keep seeing what's going on here. Verse 8 is coming up, but before it gets there, I wanted to tell you what's coming. Who's been disqualified from entering the kingdom of God? I've put 1 Corinthians 9:27 because I want to tell you, and if you've already heard this and know this, you know, just bear with me. In the races, and we have this too. We have it in many of the things that are competitive in America, probably in the world, where people qualify, like people qualify to be on the Olympic team. Miss America. I know that they have contests that are local, then maybe city, then maybe state. And then they get to make, they want to make the last 15, then they want to make the last 10, then they want to make the last 5. It's always a qualification to get to down to where you're the one who wins. Paul used this word because it was used of the Greek games in the first century. People who wanted to be in a race, they had to qualify. So he was saying to the assembly, I keep myself in check. Because after I have completed my course, I don't want to find out that I've been disqualified from entering into my inheritance, which is the kingdom. So I took note of that. 8. But the fearful recanted under persecution. The unbelieving, really don't have to tell you what that means. The abominable. I put the Greek word here because this word shows up in Luke 16. This is a word that is of the worst abomination that can take place. As a matter of fact, it's in the intertestamental literature, the historical documents of the Maccabees, where one of the emperors, I think he took a pig and put it on the altar to sacrifice it, and it was called an abomination. This is the word they used. So it's a really bad abomination. 4 is murderers, of course, sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts. That particular word is the word that we get our word for sorcerers from. Idolaters, we know who they are, and all liars. This is what it says at the last part of verse 8. All these people shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, could I make a slight adjustment here? All these people will now reap what they have sown. It's a suggestion, a consideration, a thought, a question. Verse 12, it had a great wall, very high, had 12 gates, and the gates had 12 angels. Well, what were those angels doing? What was their job? Their material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. In other words, could I see into the city through the wall? I'm wondering. Not sure, just wondering. 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We're aware of that. 23, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. Doesn't say they're gone. It just says they have no need in the city for these items. And here's why. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is its lamp. Doesn't say they're gone. Just says they don't need them. At least for light. The nations. This is interesting. Will walk by that light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into the city. All right. Well, who are these people? Oh, we have a tangent alert. We're going to have to stop here and discuss the kings of the earth. Who are the kings of the earth? Well, let's see what this text says. Revelation 17. Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Jeremiah 51:9 is, I think that's Babylon, and Ezekiel 5:8 is Jerusalem, or it's the other way around. The judgment. It's the same word that's used here. The judgment of the great whore. Continuing. Verse 18, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. 18:3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. We know who that is, don't we? And against his army. So, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. That's the kings of the earth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So, my summary of the kings of the earth tangent is they committed fornication with the city. They're ruled over by her. Their armies gathered together to make war against Yeshua. And they're destroyed. Kind of like large bird feeders, if you read the actual text. All right, back to Revelation. Now we know who the kings of the earth are. The kings of the earth were those who were under the rule of the enemy throughout the entire book. These nations will walk by the light of the city, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. But wait, they just got all destroyed. Interesting. By the way, for those of you who go with the KJV, it says the nations which are saved. But that is a minimal text reading. Most people do not believe that's the original text. Not that it would be wrong if it was there, but most of the manuscripts that are earlier than KJV do not have that. So that's why I did not put it. All right, let's continue. And in the daytime, for there'll be no night, its gates shall never be closed. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it, whoever these nations are. And no one shall enter into it that is not consecrated. Ah, maybe this is the job of the angels. Maybe they're going to make sure that no one comes into the city who shouldn't. Wait, we'll be right there. Neither anyone who worketh abomination or maketh the lie, we talked about abomination, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My old eschatology, none of these people were there. There was no option of entering into the city. So I was like, take a note of this. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street, this is chapter 22, verse 2, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 types of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I marked there that Eden also had a river. Just wanted to point that out. Now, let's go take a look at the end of verse 2. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The Greek word there is therapeutic. I've put some definitions so that you can understand what therapeutic means as we look at the word today, having or exhibiting healing powers, of or relating to the treatment of disease or disorders, of or pertaining to the treating or curing of disease. And got to use wiki. Etymology, from New Latin, therapeuticus, curing, healing. From ancient Greek, therapeuticus, attentive, helpful, obliging, curative. From therapeutes, one who waits on another, an attendant. And therapeuto, I wait on, attend, serve, cure. There are leaves on the tree of life in the city for the healing of the nations that just got destroyed. Verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. This is a big one. They will be able to see his face. Seeing his face has been a big deal probably from the beginning of time. I put down Moses because he wanted to see his face, and he said, no, that's not going to happen. Then he turned his face away prior to Yeshua, but if you go and study James, which we did here a few years ago, Acts 15, when he put together his theological statement about the fact that based on current events, our Heavenly Father has turned his face back toward Israel because a certain problem has been satisfied. He worked that out in Acts 15, and we did look at that. So he's turned his face back to us. And then when you go to 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16, this just kind of compounds it. Who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords? Well, who is that? The next verse defines it for us. The only one who has the attribute of I can't die, dwelling in light which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. Now, who is the individual entity that exists that no one has ever seen and no one can see? That person has the attribute of I can't die. So here we are again. Cannot see his face. And yet the text says that when we get into, not the next age, but the age to come, those in the city will be able to see his face. That means there's a change coming. By the way, if you see the text in blue there in John, Yeshua says, the Father has life within himself, and he gives that life to the Son. So that's there. And there shall be no light there, no night there. We covered that in chapter 21. Verse 14, blessed are, oh, this is the KJV version, blessed are they that do his commandments. I've marked through that because, once again, this is a minimal text. Blessed are those who wash their robes, which is probably the same thing, that they may have a right to the tree of life. Okay, where the leaves are for the healing of the nations. That doesn't work with my old theology because nobody needs healing at that time. We're all in and we're all good. So why is this here? And these people who have washed their robes and have a right to the tree of life, they get to go through the gates into the city. I think that's pretty interesting. Let's continue. 15, outside. What do you mean, outside? I thought this was just us four and no more. Outside are those with impure minds, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral. This list looks very familiar to verse 8. The murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. If these people are outside the city, then I need to rethink the new heavens and the new earth. But that's what the text says, if you look at it literally. Now, I went, and because I saw this, I said, okay, I need to go to my Protestant Christian commentators in the library and see what they got. So I pulled out a couple of dozen books and went through all of them. And every one of them stated that, well, once you get to the new heavens and the new earth, nothing is literal. Everything is an allegory about the church winning the world. Really? Did not satisfy me. 16. This is the end of the Revelation segment. I, Yeshua, have sent mine angel to give you this testimony for the assemblies. So here we have a bunch of people outside the city. And they're not good people. We got angels standing at the gates. There's a restriction on who can enter and what can enter. And there's the tree of life with leaves for the healing of the nations that just got destroyed because they were working with the Antichrist. I think these are valid questions to be considered. All right, review. I want to review the golden rule. Earlier this year in our assembly, we had to deal with the concept of judging. Matthew 7, judge not. I found out later that has become the new golden rule. But I'm going to stay with the old one, which says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then I'm going to modify this for us today. Do unto the lost as you would have them do unto you if you were lost. How does that impact your behavior? All right. Luke 15:1. We're going to talk a little bit about Luke here. A couple of chapters, a few verses. They drew near unto him. Look at the group. Publicans and sinners. The Pharisees and scribes complained indignantly. This man receives sinners and eateth with them. So, what does Yeshua do? He says, well, I'm going to see if I can explain to the people and the Pharisees the heart of my Father. Then he goes into it. So he speaks this parable saying, and then he goes into three stories, which you're familiar with. There were 99 sheep. One was gone. The shepherd leaves, finds the sheep, places the sheep upon his shoulders, and carries it back to the flock so that now none are lost. Parable number two. Coins. One's missing. Get the light. Sweep the floor. Do the whole thing until they find the coin. Number three. Man had two sons. One left town. Wasted his finances on riotous living. Came to himself and said, hey, I know servants that are better off than me. I'm going to head back. What happens in all of those? The one that was lost was found. Coins. The one that was lost was found. Son. While the son was on his way back, the father, seeing him at a distance. What did my intro say? It's time to party, except. In each one of those cases, there was no party until that which was lost was found. I took note of that. Could be important. Yeshua, I love the way he teaches. He sees who's there, and of course the parables are divided up into two parts. You've got your regular part, and then you've got your mysteries of the kingdom. He tells us this. Okay, so he has the Pharisees' attention because they're trying to pretend like they're not listening. Really, they are listening. They're on the fringe, and they're like this, you know, maybe their head's turned or something. Okay, and he's going to go on and explain the principle about wealth and the problem that wealth brings to people who have it. In 1921, he says, if you'll be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor. What does the next verse say? When the young man heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. Who's your God? But I'm not asking that question. It's rhetorical. 23. Verily I say unto you, a rich man shall have great difficulty entering into the kingdom. Something to consider. Again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. These sections, Luke 16, first parable, middle section, last parable. First parable is the unjust steward. Then we got a middle section. Then we have Lazarus and the rich man. What are those things both talking about? They're talking about that we have been granted resources to manage in the kingdom. And how we manage them is going to make a determination of whether we're going to receive our inheritance. And I'm going to show you this. In the first one, The management dictates our upcoming non-transitory housing. Why did I choose the word non-transitory? Because in the text, it's transitory. The unjust steward took action and prepared for himself transitory housing in this life. Yeshua then says to the disciples, there are certain things that you need to do with the gifts and callings that have been invested in your life, and they will be part of the determining factor of whether or not you're going to get good non-transitory housing. That's what the parable's teaching. And I've written up a little section here so you can see how I'm paralleling what's going on. Now, okay, and I wanted to remind you of this. No one is saved now that's still alive. And I'm going to cover that in more detail as we go through here. And for each age, the definition of saved changes. So salvation is, this age means one thing. Salvation in the next age means something else. And then salvation in the next age means something else. All right, let's continue. Story 4, the unjust steward. How well are you handling your resources? This is just a question that's connected to the management of where we're going on the eighth day. The unjust steward provided transitory housing is in verse 4. Yeshua instructs them to take care of the future in their life right now. This is where the decisions are made. There was a certain rich man who had a financial manager, and the same was accused that he had mismanaged the rich man's property. In verse 2, he calls him and says, hey, what is this I'm hearing? Prepare the final accounting prior to the surrender of your stewardship. The steward says, what am I going to do? The Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot do physical labor, and I am too ashamed to beg. I know. I got a plan. I am going to do something to bring the rich man's debtors under obligation to me. And then he goes and executes it. In verse 5, he goes and discusses with the first debtor. And he gives him a 50% cut, discount, 50% discount. In the next one, they only have to pay 80%. So that's a 20% discount. So all these guys are all happy to pay their bill because they're getting a discount. And that's going to put favor toward the unjust steward. All right, so let's summarize these actions. He was caught mismanaging what he had been entrusted by his Lord. Hear what I'm saying and hear what I'm not saying. He was caught mismanaging the finances of his Lord that he was entrusted with. He realizes that he's in trouble. So he devises a plan to deal with that problem. This is all an earth issue. For us, it's in the heavenlies. Now, the Lord knows he was ripped off, but he still commends him for the actions he took while he was still employed. Yeshua says, contrasting what has taken place, handle the blessing of the money properly. What is he talking about? He's talking to the people, so especially the Pharisees, if they have great riches, great wealth, it is precarious, and you have to manage what you have been entrusted with. And it may not just be money, and we'll talk about the other types of resources toward the end. But in the parables, they're talking about money. Lazarus and the rich man is talking about money. That's what they're talking about. And he's saying, handle the blessing of money properly by caring for those who are less fortunate, so that in the end, you will receive the non-transitory housing, which is what your goal is all along. So this parable is kind of hard, but I like it because it delivers a tremendous truth about us, which I'm going to show you. Also in this, I've made a note that if this happens, then your friends you made will be there to greet you when you arrive. I'm reading that from what Yeshua says, kind of a commentary. That's why I got my LMM there. Okay, the general principle. Those that are faithful, this is Yeshua talking, in a small allocation, will be faithful with a large allocation because they're being led by the indwelling spirit. Remember, it's a snare. It can be a snare. B, 10B. He that is characterized by a continuous pattern of violating divine law with their small allocation What was the rich man in Lazarus? Lazarus is brought to his gate every day, and the best he gets is scraps for the dogs. He was violating divine law. It says that he partied every day. That means his servants didn't have the Sabbath off. I mean, there's a lot there. But a person that is characterized by continually violating divine law, even with a small allocation on this planet, if you were to be given a greater allocation, you're still going to mismanagement because the indwelling spirit is not operating in your life properly. You're not allowing yourself to be led by the Spirit. And he's addressing this in both of those stories. Okay, our inheritance is, we've talked about salvation. And in Luke 20, 34 through 36, I mentioned this because the ages are mentioned on Sunday. And the text goes something like, those who are found worthy to attain the next age. So it's not about just this or that. But there is a process to attain the next age, and we're going to continue to uncover this in more detail as we move forward. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I put the Greek word up for those people who want to look into this. This is the word Paul used about being disqualified and losing his inheritance. And I put up Freiburg, that's a Greek dictionary, and he does mention the aspect of it as it relates to athletics. And I see a lot of times that the words that are used by Paul and frequently also in the Gospels are words that are concurrent in that first century time period. Okay, let's continue now with my example. Imagine a wealthy owner who desires to educate his son for managing the estate to which he is going to be an heir. I need you to get in with me here. Imagine a wealthy owner who desires to educate his son. Didn't Mark Roth just talk about education recently? To manage the estate to which he's going to be heir. Or imagine the Most High who desires to educate his children for managing the inheritance to which they will be an heir. This is mine. The other's the text. The father allows the son to prove his fitness for the inheritance by allowing him to have control of something that is of little value, except as an instrument for forming and discerning character. Or our Heavenly Father allows His children to prove their fitness for their inheritance by allowing them to have control of something that is of little value in the big picture, except as an instrument for forming and discerning character. This was talking about money. We'll make it a little broader as we go. If the son proves unfaithful in this insignificant charge, he's disinherited. Or if our Heavenly Father, who's given us all the tools we need to discern His will, observes that we're not being faithful in the allotment that's been given to us, then we won't inherit the kingdom either. Yeah, that's how I see this working. That's what I see that parable's talking about. And that is part of going into the eighth day. Therefore, if you do not prove to be faithful in handling worldly wealth, who will commit to you trust? To your trust, that which is true. How much greater is where we're heading than what we've got today? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who shall give you that which is your own, which is your inheritance? Let me give you an example. Once again, we're talking about the context of the first century. So it's talking about money. There was a certain rich man, and he had a lot of stuff, and his barns were overflowing. And he was like, man, what am I going to do? I know. I'm going to tear down all my barns, and I'm going to build new barns that are bigger, and then I will have room for everything I have, and I will say, soul, soul, you have done well. But God says, you fool, your soul will be required of me tonight, and then what's going to happen to all your riches? That's the parable that Yeshua told. We have to be careful with the resources we've been given. Okay, the conclusion in this section of the fourth parable of five, starting at Luke 15:1 and going to the end of 16. Money is personified as a deity, and it says a servant cannot be an absolute disposal to two masters. You cannot serve the God Yahweh and the God money. You can't do it. That's what he says. So he's trying to reach up to the Pharisees and help them realize that their tradition has caused them to be in error in their belief. All right, so with that established, let's talk about the eighth day. I have one verse I want to tell you about, and it is in 2 Peter. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. What did I say in the beginning? I'm going to talk a little bit about things that I understand as literal. So, let's take the trip on the timeline. Number one, if a day is like 1,000 years, let's talk about the first 1,000 years. What have we got? In the beginning, we have the new heavens and the new earth. That's what we have. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. So that's the first time. I'm going to call this G1 for Genesis 1. That's what I'm going to call it. Now, let's move to the second set. The second 1,000 years, we have the flood, other events. I've tried to put some notes here so that you can see where these time periods are. Number three, Moses. The Exodus took place around 1446, so that's the period of 1,000 years we're talking about there. In the fourth day of the week, Yeshua, born around 3 B.C. In the fifth day of the week, we have the establishment of the early assemblies, but then the majority of the time is like the Dark Ages, so I have that. That's the 1,000 years that passed. The sixth is us today. We had to come out of those Dark Ages, and things are beginning to open up to us. And so if you look at this in our day, what is the sixth day? Well, it's the day before the Sabbath. And in the time period, as it looks to me, we are well into the Sabbath day, and we are close to the end. We're at the end of between the evenings. We are coming to the end of the Sabbath day, and what we all want is to be able to enter into our Sabbath rest, which is what day of the week? The seventh day of the week. So here we are. That's the millennial kingdom. We want to be able to enter into that. That's our desire, is it not? So, let's continue with this. What comes after the seventh day? The eighth day. So what am I calling this? G2. Genesis again. The second one. We're back to the first day of the week. This is Genesis again. All right. Let's talk about Sarah Palin. Actually, it's not Sarah Palin, but this Greek word is Palin, P-A-L-I-N. And when I did this at the assembly, they got a real kick out of it. Okay, because everybody knew who Sarah Palin was. But anyway, this Greek word is the word Palin, and sometimes it's P-A-L-I-G. I've put the G in parentheses there, the gamma, so it's Palig. It's used as an adjective and adverb, and I'm going to show you some things about this. It basically denotes returning to a previous state, the word again. The KJV translates this particular word 142 times as again, A-G-I-I-N. It also denotes repetition, once more, anew, just a variety of definitions of how it's been translated. Now, I'm going to give you some examples so you can see what I'm doing here. Matthew 4:7, Yeshua says, it is written again. At 5:33, again, you've heard it said by them of old time. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. Again, I say unto you. So you can see what Palin means. Now, let's look at this next word, Genesia, which means the word Genesis. You could also go with the word origin. We've got Palin or Palig, meaning again. If you were to combine those two words together, you would get Genesis again. Now, I'm going to use the New American Standard, New Testament Greek lexicon. Look at this definition. The word is often used to denote the restoration of a thing to its pristine state. I'm marking often as the key word you need to pay attention to here. Now, this is my Bible study software. It's called BibleWorks. And what it does is it allows me to study the languages in more detail than the other tools that are available, unless you have Accordance on the Macintosh. So in this particular case, I wanted to find out about Palingenesia, the compound word. And so I right-click on the word, and I search on the form in the LXX, and here's the results of my search. This word is not in the LXX. And I was like, oh, well, now this is interesting. So let's take a look at what history tells us about this word. The beginning again of the world to take place after its destruction by fire, as the Stoics taught. The restoration of the primal and perfect condition of things which existed before the fall of our first parents. You know, Genesis 1, G1, we had the Garden of God. We had Adam. Adam had his bride. It was all there in G1. All right, let's see what we got now. Matthew 19:28, Yeshua says the following. Verily I tell you the truth, you that have followed me at Paleogenesia, at Genesis again, at G2, at the eighth day, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I was like, wow, now that's pretty cool. Did not know that word was there. Discovered it by accident, if such things really take place. So, here we have him talking about the eighth day, hidden in plain sight. Remember this picture, G2, because the eighth day is Genesis again. But it's not going to be the first Adam. It's going to be the second Adam. And who's going to be in the bride? Isn't that where we're aiming for? Something to consider. Here's the text one more time before we move on. I tell you the truth, that you have followed me at the eighth day when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. You will also sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. If I understand this correctly, these are the events that will begin after the new heavens, the new earth, and New Jerusalem has come down out of heaven. The tree of life has been set up within the city. The river is flowing. The leaves are growing to heal the nations. And Yeshua is going to sit on the throne, and the whole thing is going to begin. And who's going to be the bride of Christ? Now, here's a question. How does God act? How does God behave? Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. As soon as I read this, I thought back to Luke 15, verse 1, where we're talking about, I got 99, but I'm not happy, and I'm not having a party. I'm going to go get that one. I'm going to put them on my shoulders. I'm going to bring them back. Then I'm going to have a party. Job 14:10. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last breath. And then where is he? As water evaporates from the sea and a river becomes parched and dried up, so man lieth down and riseth not until the heavens be no more. When is that? It's not at the end of this age. It's at the end of the next age. Man lieth down and riseth not until the heavens be no more. He will not awake nor be aroused out of his sleep until the heavens be no more. There's a time piece that's connecting. If only you would hide me in Sheol and conceal me till your anger is past, thou would set a time in which thou wouldst remember me. If a man dies, will he live again, having accomplished the days of his life? And 14b says, I will wait until Palin Genemea, which is another form of what Yeshua prophesied in Matthew. So he's going to wait for the same thing. Freiburg lists it as that which is going to come into existence. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Thou hast numbered my steps, and not one of my sins shall escape thee. Thou hast sealed up in a bag my transgressions and marked if I have been guilty of any transgression unaware. So here is the testimony of Job talking about how he sees what's coming down the road. Okay, implications. One of the things we talk about when we are talking about study, how to read the text. It's understanding the implications. So I want to review this with you because this is something you're very familiar with. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for our daily sustenance. Verse 12, and forgive. Forgive us. Forgive us. Father, forgive us our trespasses. What's the next word? As. All right. Why do I have this emphasized? I am a programmer by trade, software engineer, and one of my favorite logic constructs is, if this is true, then do this. If not, do this. So if you were working on a piece of software and you did an action and a dialog box pops up with a yes and no, which you have to click one of them, yes or no. So I would write that text in the programming code as, if they click yes, then do this. If they click no, do this. So, we have a programming logic construct in the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So, let me ask you this question. If you want to be forgiven of your trespasses, what do you have to do? You have to forgive those who trespass against us. Some indiscretion's been committed against you. Get over it. This is the real McCoy. You need to forgive. It's the way it works. Or maybe you won't be a part of the bride. We'll see. Matthew 10:34-42. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Just a little discussion here about rewards. I have a question. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whosoever shall give a drink to one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, which is not a lot, in the name of a disciple, will not lose the reward that goes with that action. Sowing, reaping. Might it be possible that a small evil act might receive a small punishment? Eye for an eye. Where have I heard that policy statement before? Luke 12:47. That servant which knew his Lord's will, prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things still, he still messed up, but he knew not, he'll be beaten with few stripes. Sounds like sowing and reaping to me. Which I put here. Reap what you sow. See, I was thinking about this when I did this. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain man which take account of his servants. And when he had begun, he reckoned one of them owed him 10,000 talents, which is supposed to be quite a large sum at that time. And he could not pay. So he said, okay, bring them here and I'm going to sell them all into slavery so that I can be paid. So the servant fell down and he said, if you'll have patience with me, I'll pay the whole thing. All right, so he's moved with compassion. So what he did, he forgave the debt. State of forgiveness. What happens next? Servant goes out, grabs this guy, pay up. One millionth of what he owed. No, I will. Give me patience. No, I won't give you patience. So the guys hear that. They report back to the king. King is not happy. Wicked servant, I forgave all your debt. He said, deliver him to the tormentors until he will pay all that was due unto him. Likewise, what does Yeshua say? This is a story of the mysteries of the kingdom side. The same thing is going to happen to you. If from your hearts you do not forgive those who commit indiscretions against you. Something to consider. Let's talk about people we know or people we've heard of. If I'm understanding this correctly, and I know the 6 million is not correct, but that's a number that's tossed around a lot when it talks about those who were killed in concentration camps. It's probably a much larger number when you collect everything that he had his hand on. Can you imagine a chalkboard in which Yeshua writes up there 6 million, and then that life gets reaped? And then after that's been taken care of, he comes back and draws a line through it and puts 5,999,999. It's going to take some time for him to reap what he has sown, if that principle is a principle of the kingdom. How about abortionists? What would theirs be like? Maybe they're put in a tank with a nice fluid that's a good temperature. And then we'll introduce an acid that begins to eat away their bodies. And then we do that again. And then we do that again. Or maybe we'll get a high-powered vacuum cleaner and begin sucking off their limbs one at a time. And then we'll do that again. This is all speculative. But I'm just looking at sowing and reaping and an eye for an eye. That's all I'm looking at. How about national leaders with fraud against their people? How long is it going to take for them to repay their debts? How many lifetimes? Those who torture others, both physical and psychological. That's not going to be fun. Not going to be fun. How about 9/11? That's not that far in the past. We still remember what happened. People who do terrorism, how is that going to play out? Matthew 25:14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. One he gave five, one he gave two, one he gave one. The five made five, the two made two, the one made nothing. The Lord returns, each is judged according to their works. 10:4. Question mark. What takes place? Lord, I just wanted to let you know that you gave me this gift, this talent, this resource. You entrusted this to my care, and I just want to let you know that I did nothing with it. I don't want to be that man. Because here's his response. Thou wicked and slothful servant, you will be cast into the darkness that is outside. If I've read this correctly, you'll be cast into the darkness outside the city, the New Jerusalem. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And don't worry about the gnashing of teeth, because as we get through this presentation, we're going to talk about heavenly dental plans at the end. So, how many weeks, months before this message is choked out because of the events of your life? You might leave here and say, you know, there were some things he said that I'm going to go back and I'm going to read that, because Yeshua was saying this, and I know there's a principle there, and I think there's something that I can benefit from this. How many weeks and months before it's all forgotten and nothing changes? That's where I used to be. Now I am just all over it. Because I need to know. I think it's important. That's why Paul said, work out your own salvation. In my old tradition, it was, Jesus is Lord, I'm in. We're good. Nothing else matters. Yeah, I don't think that's the case. So, what is our state? Here's how I see it. God created each of us and he owns us. Yeshua bought the rights to every human being with his sacrifice. And 1 Corinthians 15:23-28 states that the Father is not going to take delivery on creation until death is destroyed. Everything's going to go along until death is the last thing to go. How many remember the story of the centurion? He marveled because the centurion had a servant that was sick. Yeshua said, okay, I'll come to your house. No, no, you ain't got to do that. I'm a man under authority. All you got to do is say the word. Yeshua says, wow, what faith. I haven't seen that faith in Israel. I say unto you, many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But look what the next thing Yeshua says. The children of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness outside of the New Jerusalem. And there will be weeping. And there's that comment about your dental plan again. Gnashing of teeth. The great white throne judgment. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup, the platter, within, extortion and excess. Blind Pharisee, clean first that which is in the cup and platter, so the outside may be clean. 27, woe, you're like white sepulchres that appear beautiful on the outside, full of dead man's bones on the inside. Outward, you appear righteous to men. Inside, you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. 29, woe, you build the tombs of the prophets, garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if I had been there in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you are witnesses unto yourself that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill up the measure of sin of your forefathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That's what Yeshua says. By the way, hell is not Hades in this text. 34, I am sending you prophets, wise men, and teachers. Some of them you'll kill, crucify, others you'll flog, pursue from town to town. My personal thought, others you'll just ignore. Somebody will introduce something, nah, I'm not interested. 35, that the righteous blood will be held to your account. All these things will come upon this generation. Look what he says that connects this together. This is the sign of Jonah. You're familiar with it. 3 days in, 3 days out. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it. When could that take place? There's only one place where that can take place. Because they repented. And one that's greater than Jonah is here. Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Because a greater than Solomon is here. Then he began to upbraid the cities because they did not repent. Here's a couple here. If these other cities had heard the same thing, seen the same thing, they'd have repented a long time ago. I say unto you, it's more tolerable at the judgment. More tolerable than for you. Here we go again. Copernicus would have remained to this day. Sodom, you can see what is building here. I say to you, it's more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. I took note of that. So, back to the woe. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Look what the text says. A certain man had, this is the answer. A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. He answered, nope. But then he repents and goes and does it. He came to the second and he said the same thing. And he says, yes, I'll go, but he doesn't. Yeshua says, which of the two did the will of their father? The answer is the first. Look what he says. Yeshua says to them, I tell you the truth, tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before you do. So, he's talking to the Pharisees that are not going to miss the damnation of hell, and then says, the tax collectors and the harlots will enter the kingdom before you do. What does that mean? Oh, that means the Pharisees will not be entering the kingdom at all. Well, that's what I was taught. But that's not what the text says. So I took note of that. The Pharisees believed that natural birth equaled spiritual sons of Abraham. They were wrong, asked John the Baptist. They believed that great wealth was a sign that even the minutiae of the law was being kept properly. They were wrong. They did not understand the requirement of managing the resources the Almighty entrusts to us. That's why Abraham in Lazarus and the rich man story says at the end, Moses and the prophets are sufficient for knowing the will of God today in your life. That's what Abraham says. And while the rich man wants Lazarus to be sent back for his brothers, and Abraham says that's not going to happen, the reality is those brothers, maybe they didn't hear the message from Lazarus, But the ironic thing is, everybody who reads or hears that story gets to hear that Moses and the prophets are sufficient for acquiring the knowledge of the will of God for your life in this age. Today, we believe that keeping the Sabbath and the festivals is a sign that we're in. We're not in. Your card hasn't been stamped yet for the ride. You're on your way, but it ain't over yet. What do you do when you receive new teaching about an old subject? I don't want to hear that. I disagree with that. Well, what's wrong? Tell me what's wrong. Do I have an error that you can point out? Well, no, I didn't see any errors, but I don't like the conclusion, so I'm out of here. Is that what our Heavenly Father wants us to do when He has entrusted us with the resources, the gift, the calling in this age? Remember what He said. Many are called. 100% God, zero you. Few are chosen. 100% you, zero God. You may be called. Time will determine whether or not you're chosen, and it's all up to you. Do you walk away when something disagrees with your tradition? Or do you do the 1 Thessalonians 5:21 dance? It's one of our favorite dances at our assembly. It goes like this. Test everything. Grasp a hold of that which is true. Yeah, I am a dancer. It's true. Dental hygiene. 2 Corinthians 13:5. You better have some good teeth because there's going to be a lot of gnashing of teeth if you don't want to go the easy way. As parents say to their children, my child, we can do this the easy way or the hard way. You be the judge. You make that determination. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself. Not me. Don't examine me. Examine you. And make a determination if you're still following the truth. I don't know. It's almost time for lunch. I don't really have time for that. Just saying. That's where I was. Get equipped. Somebody named Mark Roth was here earlier this week. He talked about children being equipped with the best teachers, the best schools, the best education. Because who knows what God's going to call you to do? I'll give you a 30-second testimony. I was at a Protestant Christian church. We were having some problems with sound. No offense, Dan. And pastor calls me in the office and says, we're having some problems with sound. Yeah, I know. I was the piano player, organ player. What we'd like to do is put you in charge of sound. I don't know a single thing about sound. I don't know the difference between an RCA plug and a quarter-inch jack. Well, I know you don't know anything about it, but you've presented yourself as teachable, and so we'd like to train you to take over sound. We'll also give you a pay raise. Are you interested? I'm going to have to think about this. Yes. So I began my career of understanding sound. And then this was presented. And then this was presented. And then television and broadcast was presented. Little did I know that right here, right now, I would be able to play a role with the broadcast of the Feast of Tabernacles on a worldwide scale. I didn't know that. But the opportunity presented itself for me to be trained. And I said, okay, I'll do my best. And that's what I come here and do each year. Is I do my best with the giftings that I've been given. So Marx thinks that it would be very good for us to make sure that the resources we have been entrusted with, which are called children, that we are giving them the best that they can get. They want it. The Almighty, I think He wants it too. Because who knows what the next calling will be? Will you be ready? Or is that cave calling your name? Let me tell you about caves calling names. When I am fasting, billboard signs that advertise food come alive. They call to me with the songs of desire. and food I would never be seen eating, I now think a second thought about. It's bad. Don't let that cave get your attention. Caves are not good. All right, let me wax poetic for a moment. I want to tell you about a song we sing here every year. It's one of my favorite songs. It's called It Is Well. Here we go. Though Satan should buffet me, yes, that is true, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control my thinking, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, oh, how true that is, and has shed his own blood for my soul. Awesome wordsmithing. Thank you, Glenn. Here's what I think you need to do. You need to learn how to study. You need to learn how to think critically. You need to read the text and ask the questions. I just read this text. What are the implications of this text? You need to ask the hard questions. And you need to hold the feet of your teachers to the fire. This is what you need to do. Because this is what has been entrusted to you. You know that written revelation called the Word of God? It has been given to you because you've been called. He wants to see if you want your inheritance. So he is giving you his revelation. And he wants to see if you follow it. I ain't got time to test everything and grasp a hold of that, which is true. Alligator wrestling is coming on in 5 minutes. And my DVR is broken, so I got to watch it live. No, my neighbor watches alligator wrestling. When I go over there to help him, he's a crippled man. And when I go over to help him and feed him lunch, I'm frequently watching alligator wrestling. What can I say? You need to hold the feet of your teachers. By the way, that is not on my DVR list. Hold the feet of your teachers to the fire. You need to fulfill Proverbs 18:17, which says, the first to deliver the message sounds true until the second comes along and examines him. This is what our Heavenly Father wants to find out. Will you do this? Because this is who I need in the kingdom. Oh, you don't want to do it? Okay, well, that's okay. Then I don't need you. Judge righteous judgment. Like I said, we had a situation in our assembly where I had to teach on judging. That was interesting. Finally, test everything. If our Heavenly Father, who has given us all the tools we need to discern his will, which he has, we observes that we are not being faithful in our allotment on this planet, then we will lose our inheritance, and then we get to reap what we sow. So what is this message about? What are we talking about? We're talking about the good news. And I'll tell you what the good news is. Tim Kelly spoke about it yesterday. The spark of the Holy Spirit. I call it something else. I call it the embryo that gets implanted after the penalty phase. If I am understanding this correctly, what is going to happen is those who qualify that are found worthy to go into the next age because they have taken the written revelation of the Most High and have applied it in this age to accomplish the will of God for his kingdom as it invades this evil age. If you are doing that on a regular basis, pressing in, and then you're found worthy to enter into the next age, you will be the bride that will be there at the eighth day when Genesis starts again and Yeshua is the second Adam. And the nations that were under the control of the Antichrist that were totally destroyed and then show up again in the new heavens and the new earth outside of the city where the river runs, the tree of life is, and the leaves are specifically stated for the therapeutic of the nations. That's when your job is going to begin. You want the job? Now is when you qualify. It's kind of like going to get a real job and they put you on probation for 6 months. Well, you're on probation for this life. You want the other job? You don't have to have it. If you don't want it, that's fine. You get to reap what you've sown. So what is the good news? The good news is that the Father turned his face and he turned it back when Yeshua completed the job. And we need to let people know that what they have sown, they have reaped. But there is an opportunity where they can have that taken care of. It is your choice. You know why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Because when they realize they could have been where they're not, they're going to have to go through the penalty phase before they can ever hear the grace of God presented. If I'm understanding this correctly, the eighth day is going to be a long day. From the beginning, this was the plan. Yeshua created the ages, runs the ages, and at the end, the sacrifice will take care of everything. Then delivery will take place. 1 Corinthians 15:28. Remember this day. Genesis 2, the eighth day. Thank you.